I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, in yesterday's program, Kenneth presented a reflection on Psalm 27. You may recall in that psalm, David makes a declaration of faith in God. He laid himself bare so we could enter into his communion with God. In today's program, Ken presents another psalm of David in which David reveals his contriteness for a grievous sin. He essentially expresses his sorrow, his culpability, and his need for forgiveness. In just a moment, Kenneth will present a reflection on Psalm 51 titled Contrition.
Hello everyone, it's good to be with you on Times of Refreshing. We are going to look at another psalm today in Psalm 51, which is a psalm of contrition. And again, it's one of David's psalms. This is the fourth or the middle of seven so-called penitential psalms, where the keynote is repentance. The penitential psalms are Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, which is the one we're considering today, 102, 130, and 143. Penitence means expressing sorrow for sin. It's a sense of sin together with a cry for pardon. And this is what Psalm 51 is most well known for. It provides a personal prayer of penitence, as it was for David, in the greatest personal sin that he had experienced. Many people in their personal spiritual history have found their way back to God through repentance and penitence by making this precious psalm their own. And if you are finding yourself in a similar state of unacknowledged and unconfessed personal sin, even if that has been for a long time, it's never too late. You can also make this your personal penitential psalm, and be restored to God. The details of the incident relating to his sin of adultery against Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This was when the Lord sent Nathan to David to confront him with his sin, although in an oblique way by telling him a parable. We are often unable to recognize or to acknowledge our own sin, but we are most ready to point out the sin in others. And this was the ploy that Nathan the prophet used. When David correctly pointed out the sin of the man in the parable, the tables were turned when Nathan the prophet said to him in verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, "You are the man." This was the moment of awakening and the point of conviction of sin. It had lied dormant and had been swept under the carpet for a whole year. This is a stark picture of how sin can blind us and how the conscience can be dulled and hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Imagine David trying to live with this hidden and unconfessed sin for a whole year since he had first committed it. Nobody else knew, but just himself and God, and yet sin would find him out. And as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We may try to hide it from men, but we cannot run away from God. Let's start our reading from verse 1 of Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here in verse 1, we have the starting point of all dealings with sin. It's the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. If it is not for the grace and the compassion, the love and the mercy of God, The only effect of sin's conviction would be a dreadful condemnation. This is what judgment brings, guilt. If not for God's loving kindness and tender mercies, conviction will not be accompanied by contrition, which is brokenness, sorrow for sin and repentance. Contrition is the place of healing, where reconciliation to God and restoration takes place. Conviction of our sin can come by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, working through our conscience. But once you are made conscious of sin, do not get stuck with resolutions to do better or try to analyze and rationalize it further. Do not indulge in morbid self-introspection, but instead fly to God's grace and mercy. If you do not believe in a God who saves, then there is nothing you can do about your sin. But if you do, then the thing to do is to repent at once. This is a plea for pardon from the penalty of sin through washing, cleansing, and blotting out, or erasing the indictment of sins. Such forgiveness through washing, cleansing, and blotting out can only be accomplished through the blood of Jesus, of which the Old Testament blood of bulls and goats sacrificed is but a type and a shadow. Only the blood of Jesus can fully and perfectly justify us and forgive us all our sins so that all our guilt is removed. Because ultimately and fundamentally, sin is against God. Therefore, true pardon and a full remedy for sin can only come likewise from God. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Confessing means the acknowledging and the owning up to specific sins which have been committed. Confession cannot be done in a general or abstract way. The one who has sinned needs to realize, to recognize, and to take personal responsibility and ownership of the sins that have been committed, and then to move on from that to agree with what God says through His Word about that sin, which is what confession means. It means to agree or to say the same thing as the Word of God says about that sin. It means turning away and no longer trying to live in a state of denial concerning that sin. And when conviction of sin happens, followed by confession of sin, there comes a sense of loathing for sin and self before a holy God. The essence of sin is a severed relationship with God first, which in turn is manifested in broken relations with others whom we may have sinned against. But the immediate implication is that of having gone against God. So if you have never seen your sin in this way before and have never taken Him as your Savior, confess your sin to Him now and confess Him now as your Savior. Confession is the practical demonstration of agreeing with God in His Word about the state and condition of sin. And if you have confessed Him as Savior before, but have lapsed or fallen into sin, you should likewise confess your sins to Him so that you can be restored in fellowship and move on from there. Let me make an important distinction here between sins in the plural, as specific acts of sins, and sin in the singular, as the sinful nature or disposition in the unregenerate or unsaved person. So far in the preceding verses 1 and 2, David was alluding to his specific sins of adultery and murder. But now in verse 5, he goes on to talk about the root of those sins, which is the nature of inbred or inborn sin. In verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." There was original life, the life of God in the soul of man, before there was original sin, with the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Similarly, just as there is indwelling or inbred sin in the sinner, there can also be the indwelling spirit in the believer for the one who has been saved from sin. The doctrine of the indwelling spirit of God in the lives of those who have been saved is the answer to the doctrine of inbred sin in the lives of the unsaved. So the believer in Christ should no longer live his life after the old nature or the old man, because he has been made a new creation in Christ. He is a new man in Christ with a new nature. He should no longer be conditioned in his life by the heredity of humanity, which is sin. In Christ, he has a new heredity and a new inheritance. It is instructive for us to note the three different words and their associated meanings for sin in verses 1 and 2. They are not just synonyms or alternative words, but they each emphasize a different aspect of sin and so add to our total understanding of it. So here are the three words: transgression, iniquity, and sin. First, we have at the end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. The essential meaning of transgression is rebellion. That is, it's a breaking away and going against authority, and sin can be seen in that light. Secondly, we have iniquity. The first part of verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The essential or literal meaning of iniquity is to be twisted and bent. It's a deviation from the straight and the true. And again, we can see sin in that light. Thirdly, we have the generic term or word for sin. In verse 2, the second part, cleanse me from my sin. And the essential meaning of sin is missing the mark, which is the result of the first two, of rebellion and deviation. We understand the abstract nature of sin from the actions of specific sins. So when one confesses specific sins, it helps the person to understand the nature and the principle of sin as a disposition and to know its power. Sin is a fact, not a defect. And this understanding of sin is missing in the life equation of many who fail to acknowledge the presence and the power of sin in their lives. We have to see this fact in order to deal with it effectively. If we are not to continue living with sin as if we cannot help it, we have to understand it as a disposition that is in rebellion against God and that moves away from God, so that we can appreciate the solution that God has given to us in Jesus Christ to reconcile us back to God and to restore the life of God in us through a right relationship with Him. The great wonder of being a Christian is not that he can no longer sin, but rather that he needs no longer to sin. When you are born again from above by the Spirit of God, you are made a new creation in Christ. You have a new disposition and a new heredity, so that you are no longer bound to live in sin. Reading on from verse 7, we find a plea beyond pardon for sin, for purity and for power over sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. In verse 10, we have a personal plea for purity and power, in a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. In verse 6, he has said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. This is what truth in the inward part means. It's to have a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. It's not only pardon, but purity and power over sin. It's not just dealing with past sins that have been forgiven, but also to have the power to overcome temptations when they arise. And this is really good news. These verses that I've just read speak of restoration from sin and its effects. It's joy and gladness in verse 8. It's being made clean and right in verse 10. It's being restored to function with the new disposition as we have been given from the new birth. There are three references to the Spirit here. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's in verse 10. Verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And in verse 12, uphold me by your generous or willing spirit. Clearly then, it is the Holy Spirit who is central in verse 11. David is here saying that he is a man after God's own heart, and he will not be like his predecessor Saul, who was also anointed king as he was, but forfeited his call to be king because he did not repent of his sins, but continued in them. David remembered that, and he did not want to go the way of Saul. But the New Testament believer has a high privilege of having the indwelling Holy Spirit in his life. And although his presence will not be taken away from him, the sense and delight from the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit can be lost or grieved away by sin. But when sin is repented of and forgiven, the frost and the coldness melts away. Joy and fellowship is restored, and we experience a steadfast or firm or constancy of spirit within us. And at the same time, we will experience being upheld by his generous or free or willing spirit with a newfound freedom ourselves. You see, we are made free by willing obedience when we delight to do his will. People have the mistaken notion that you are most free when you can do what you like, when you like. That often degenerates into license instead of true liberty. True freedom is found in willing obedience to God, not willful disobedience to do my own thing. So this is what marked David out as a man after God's own heart, which was radically different from his predecessor Saul, who was a man after his own heart. Although he sinned, yet he was not wayward, but he repented, and therefore was restored and renewed. Reading on from verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Always remember that New Testament reconciliation, which really means a thorough change, comes by the blood of Jesus, and it always goes beyond the benefits of Old Testament atonement, which is a covering up accomplished through the blood of animals sacrificed. This is the full salvation attained through the cross and Pentecost, resulting in true conversion, which is characterized by joy and freedom. The struggle against sin can only be won by first recognizing that it's against God that we have sinned and that we are born in it. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. In verse 17, at last we have the direct reference to a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is directly linked to what was previously said in verse 10. It's a broken spirit that leads to a steadfast spirit. It's a contrite heart that leads to a clean heart when we come in humble confession to God to put sin away. This is what the Lord is truly looking for. He's not looking for your resolutions, but for your repentance. If you have sinned, go before him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and he shall give you pardon and power over sin, so that you can be restored to a steadfast spirit and a clean heart. And as you do that, may you be refreshed by God's presence and be reached and touched by his word.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. May that be the cry of your heart today. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken welcomes back guest speaker Dr. Harry Tan. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.